So we're turning, as we've mentioned, to the book of Genesis and the chapter 28. The book of Genesis, the 28th chapter, and we're reading from verse 10 down to the end of the chapter. So Genesis 28 and verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And very interesting in that word, dreadful. In verse 17, some people were saying some time ago, don't be using a word that is being used all over the country. And it was particularly by young people at that time, and everything was awesome. Awesome. And that's the word I have in my margin here in the Bible for dreadful. How awesome is this place? 18. And Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing onto the reading of his word. And we're looking in particular at the verse 16 tonight. And Jacob waked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So what we're looking at in particular is sensing God's presence. Sensing God's presence. And these words, especially, the Lord is in this place. Jacob now is in the place where God made himself known. And as we read in the chapter, we find it used to be called Luz, now it's called Bethel, and Bethel means the house of God. But to be in the place where God is showing himself unto a servant, is there anything more blessed than that in life? It is a blessed place, wherever it is, where God chooses to meet with chosen sinners. Of course, the Lord himself has promised he will do that for us. And he said he will do it in the assembling of his saints in particular, those who gather in the name of Christ with the intention and the desire and prayer that we are going to worship him. What does he tell us in Matthew 18, the verse 20? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And those people can say, as they assemble to worship and meet with God, the Lord is in this place. A very Bethel unto our hearts. Thinking first of all of the requirement for the Lord's presence. The first and the chief glory of any local church is the manifestation of the presence of God. Without that, all of our preaching and our prayers and our praises as well, our hymns, our gifts, our works, everything that we bring into the house, they are in vain without the Lord's presence. If the Lord meets with us, our meetings are really fruitful, but if he doesn't, then they are just empty ritual and nothing more than that. What is the manifest presence of God? It is the work and the gift of God the Holy Spirit. It's given to us, bestowed upon us in the house of God. It's effectually brought forth by him through the ordinances of public worship. And he has set our worship clearly before us in the Word of God. So by our prayers, by our hymns of praise, by the reading of Holy Scripture, by the preaching of the gospel, God our Savior visits his church, and he does so in grace. And it is by this chosen means that he saves sinners, that he instructs and comforts and corrects and edifies as well his own saints. Now, many people have tried and still do try to fake the manifestation of God's presence. And maybe it's by singing repetitious choruses. Maybe it's by calling for audible responses out of the audience. Maybe it's playing on the emotions of people. The church service can at times be very active in places, absolutely full of entertainment and excitement and emotion. And yet not one soul afterwards will go out of that place retaining any serious, lasting impressions of grace. The manifest presence of God may be found when there's no show of empty religion and when there's no emotionalism on display or deliberately stoked up. The worship could be very simple by design, and as Presbyterians, that's what we are very glad about. The preaching could be bold and straightforward and dogmatic as well, and there's nothing really to impress or excite or even attract the flesh, but God is there, and every son of Jacob knows it. He feels it in his spirit. So whenever men and women meet in the name of Jesus Christ, trusting his blood and righteousness alone, seeking the will of God, targeting the glory of God, that's our supreme ambition, and waiting upon the almighty work of God's Holy Spirit, there God is. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 3. We read it about it as well in 1 Corinthians 16. And this is what constitutes the very house of God. And so it's always important. Now, I remember being taught, attending the Lisburn congregation, and Dr. Douglas would often have said this, whenever you come into the house of God, don't just be thinking, right, I'm come here for a little chat with my neighbor, right until the bell goes and the service begins, but take your place in your seat and pray, Lord, speak to my heart today. Let me do business with God today. Bow your head. That's something that's dying out. I know that our forefathers, grandfathers, fathers, we ourselves are pretty much in tune with that practice, but you will see many, many people aren't any longer. But it's important, let us come into God's house seeking his manifest presence. And so we have the requirement for the Lord's presence. Then secondly, we have rejoicing in the Lord's presence. The rejoicing in the Lord's presence. Here's a blessing. It came quite suddenly and maybe even shockingly to Jacob here in the chapter that we've read, or the part of the chapter we've read in this book of Genesis. But we should have that rejoicing, that praise in God's presence. Here's something to be highly desired. Here's something that should be regularly and earnestly sought. And we have all kinds of indicators of that in the book of the Psalms. And we're curtailing ourselves to three references in the Psalms here to make the point. We ought to be rejoicing in the Lord's presence. He says in Psalm 26 and the verse 8 to 12, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." And then he pleads, "Gather not my soul with sinners." I don't want to be there. That's not my aspiration or desire. "Gather not my soul with sinners." And then in 12, "My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Get me into thy house, Lord." And then in Psalm 84, in verse 1 and 2, very familiar words, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And moving over to another psalm, that which is 122 in the verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." So the evidence here is all over the Psalms, and all over the rest of Scripture too, whereby we can pick up notifications here, there, and everywhere, people rejoicing in the Lord's presence. Now, in preparing for this message this evening, my mind went back to Sunday afternoons, listening to the old record player. And George Beverly Shea would have been one of the chosen singers back then. And one of his hymns has stayed with me through the years. I don't think I've heard anyone else sing it, and I haven't heard it for years. "I love thy presence, Lord. The grace of secret prayer. My soul communes with thee, and gone is earthly care. I love thy presence, Lord. To me thou art made real, as well as when on Galilean hills thy loving touch didst heal. I see thy nail-scarred hands outstretched in love to me. I know that thou art working still, thy hidden plan I see. I love thy presence, Lord, this very present power that makes me know my prayers are heard in heaven this very hour." The rejoicing in the Lord's presence. So we have the requirement for the Lord's presence, the rejoicing in the Lord's presence. Thirdly, we have the retreat of the Lord's presence. Surely, Jacob says here, "The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." We have warnings in God's word about missing out on his presence. In fact, his presence being withdrawn. Didn't he come into that church in Ephesus, and by letter, one of the churches in Asia, he threatened that church with the removal of her candlestick? That's the way he put it in Revelation 2 and verse 5. Now, he wasn't referring to the destruction of her church buildings or even the removal of the people from the congregation. He was threatening the removal of his presence. The building can still stand, the people can still meet. But if he takes out the candlestick, his presence is not there. That happens because of our pollution, because God never withdraws his presence from any individual or from any community until he has been rejected, driven away by heinous and continued sin. And we have all the examples we need in the Word of God, and I've only given some notification here in 1 Samuel 28, 15 to 18, in Psalm 78, 56 to 64. I recommend that passage for your perusal. It'll be a serious perusal. Isaiah 59, the verse 1 and the verse 2. Why does God withdraw his presence? Because of our pollution. Not only that, because of our presumption. And so we have that incident in Luke 2, the verse 43 to 48, where Mary and Joseph walk off from the temple, go on the journey home, and we're told in Scripture, they supposing him to have been in the company. They were presuming he's with us, and they didn't realize that he wasn't. And that can happen with us in our service for God. We miss out in certain aspects of spiritual Christian living, and we presume, like Samson did, I can just get up as I've done before, and I'll do what I've done before exactly to the template. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him, and he didn't do what he thought he was going to do, because God's presence was not there. Presumption. Then we can lose out on that presence because of pride. Read about Diotrephes in 3 John in the verse 9, where John is saying, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. In other words, he took an invitation to come. Come, you're welcome in our church. Series of meetings, gospel campaign. We want the presence and the power of God. Come along, let's have some really good times of fellowship and power in God's presence. And there's the volunteering to do that. And Diotrephes was having none of that. Because bringing somebody else in from the outside would take the center stage from him, would have been reducing and denting his pride. He loveth to have the preeminence among them. He receiveth us not. You see, with him in it, the church was too full for Christ. And may that never be the case. That because we imagine we are what we are not, the presence of Christ withdraws. There's a warning about the retreat of the Lord's presence. Not only that, there's the actual withdrawal of that presence, and it's illustrated very chillingly in the book of Ezekiel, the chapter 9 right through to the chapter 11. And God there withdrew, not suddenly, but gradually and clearly reluctantly. And you can trace it through these chapters, where initially the Lord is there, the glory of Jehovah, it's in its rightful place between the cherubim and the Holy of Holies. Glory of God, it is there, and the presence is real. But then Ezekiel sees it lift up from the cherub, moved to the threshold of the house. In Ezekiel 9 and verse 3, it remained evidently there for a time, because the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. So out of the Holy of Holies into the court. And we have the reference there in Ezekiel 10 and the verse 4 as well. Then it moves again to the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. From that inner place, moving to the court, moving to the gate. It's on the way out, and nobody is seeing it to stop it. Nobody is praying it back into position. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, we're told in Ezekiel 10 and the verse 19. And then finally, the prophet sees the glory of Jehovah going up out of the city entirely, away into the hills, up to the mountain to the east, stood there for a time before it departed, and then Israel is taken into captivity by the Chaldeans in Ezekiel 11, 23, 24. Why was that? Because the presence of God being removed took his protection away from the place. And that is what we should fear. The symbolic language used here by Ezekiel, describing the slow but deliberate withdrawal of the glory of Jehovah from his people, we have an echo of that in the New Testament time by the Lord Jesus Christ. He cried over his rebellious but beloved people, O Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and ye would not. You didn't want me. You didn't require my presence. You didn't want me near the place. That's what he's saying. That was reality. And then, of course, the wretchedness. No greater evil can be brought upon a congregation than for God to write Ichabod over that congregation. We have it in 1 Samuel 4:21. These are the words or the name that Phinehas' wife, after the death of her husband, gave the child that was born. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and of course because her husband had been killed. And over the years we have decried the houses of apostasy, and we have said, Ichabod, the glory was departed. May it never come home to us. Wretchedness, if it ever did. Then finally, the recognition. The requirement for the Lord's presence, the first thing, rejoicing in the Lord's presence, the retreat of the Lord's presence, the recognition of the Lord's presence. And we're back here to Genesis 28, the verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Yes, there was a time where he didn't recognize it. Then there was a time that he did. Otherwise, he couldn't have said what he did say. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. But that underlines the need for the recognition of the Lord's presence. 24-year-old Danny Simpson was sentenced to 6 years in jail for robbing a bank. He was imprisoned over the head of stealing. His takings that day were $6,000. But the gun that Danny Simpson used in the robbery ended up in a museum, because that .45 caliber Colt semi-automatic pistol was worth up to $100,000 on the collector's market. It was an antique made in 1918 by the Ross Rifle Company. He had no idea of the value of the weapon that he had in his hand. Robbing a bank for $6,000 when you have got a $100,000 gun in your hand that you could have sold and, as they would say, been absolute quids in. If Danny Simpson had known what he had in his hands, he would not have ended up in jail. And some Christians, we can live like that, spending our lives searching for God's power and God's presence, not realizing his presence is already in our hands. Why? Because we're like Jacob here, sleeping on a stone pillow. That can't have been comfortable. Can't have got up and sold a patent for a new bed in this kind of condition. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Could have missed out. Really big. And sometimes we miss God's presence because we're asleep. And he begins to work and we don't see it, because we're asleep. And we wonder why he doesn't do more, because when he did something, we didn't even praise him. We were asleep. And we need to pray, Lord, awaken us to perceive God's presence, recognize it, and plead for his power. There's a holy hush around us, one hymn writer said, as God's glory fills this place. I've touched the hem of his garment. I can almost see God's face, and my heart is overflowing with the fullness of his joy. And I know without a doubt that I've been with the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel God's mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. That's what we want to sense. Sensing God's presence.